Last Lord's Day, we began a vitally important study concerning this question: what is the theme of the Holy Bible? And as we started out in our study, we included this as part of the answer: the problem of sin. Genesis 3:6 to Revelation 22:21, that would include the problem of sin, as that's when sin entered into the world, Genesis 3:6. And Lord willing, this morning, we want to continue in answering this question. Yes, what is the theme of the Holy Bible? Now we want to get to the remedy for sin, which is, of course, the sacrificial shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in his death. And we want to pick back up our study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. What more important thing could we be doing? Of course, that's the most important. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, yes, in Martinsville, as we come together in our Bible classes. We're studying God's precious word, and then as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to do so in spirit, with a proper attitude, and in truth, in accordance to the New Testament pattern, John 4:24. You would be very much welcome to join in with us. And we're always looking forward to opportunities to have Bible studies. If you're interested in setting up one, please get in touch with us. Yes, our address again is 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. So again, if you have Bible questions, comments to make, positive or negative, please get in touch with us. Also, our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, before we get into our study, let me make the announcements again concerning the upcoming Stop 11 Road Church of Christ lectureship in Indianapolis, and also our gospel meeting, which is to follow that. So starting out with the Stop 11 Road Church of Christ there in Indianapolis, and this is right off of Five Points, and this formerly was the Garfield Heights congregation, and they've been having this lectureship for a number of years, and I always benefit greatly when I'm able to attend, and I appreciate being a part of it. I'm very blessed in having a part of this great lectureship. So here it starts on November the 7th, going through the 11th. So Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and then 5 p.m. and 6 p.m., and I am privileged to be speaking at 6 p.m., Brother Ronnie Whittemore is speaking at 5, and he knows how to shuck the corn and put it out where the calves can get it. So hope you can make that. Or during the week, here are the times, 10 a.m., 11 a.m. You go out for lunch. I think I mentioned a potluck lunch, but that's not the case, as you'll have plenty of time to go out for lunch and return at 1:30. And have another lecture at that time, and then 7 and 8 p.m. in the evening. So that's Monday through Thursday. And the theme, gifts from God, non-miraculous gifts we're speaking about, and what is required on our part will also be a part of that. So we hope that you'll be able to attend as many lectures as you can. Now, following Wednesday, Thursday night would be Friday night, the 12th, of November, our gospel meeting begins the 12th and the 13th would be Friday and Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And then Sunday, it would be 9:30, 10:30, potluck lunch, and come back up at 1 p.m. for the final sermon of the gospel meeting. Who's the speaker? Brother Mark Day. And he is an excellent speaker and a fine young man with a wonderful family to join with him in coming. So we look forward to that and hope you'll be able to be with us, and we look forward to meeting you. Now, let's get into our study this morning as we're continuing to answer the question, what is the theme of the Holy Bible? And having dealt with the problem of sin last Lord's Day, we're looking forward to dealing now with God's answer to the problem of sin. So from Genesis 3:6, where sin entered the world, we have in a few verses down, yes, verse 15. Here's the first prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus God's answer to sin. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so Satan's seed refers to his followers who serve him. And now we're seeing the term the woman. And she's going to have her seed. Not talking about a man's seed being involved, is it? So yes, the problem of sin is answered with God's plan of redemption in seed form beginning to sprout. Here in Genesis 3:15, we know that God's plan of redemption was in his mind before the foundation of the world. And now it's coming forth, beginning to sprout. As this is the first prophetic statement in the Bible, it proclaims the coming of the Messiah, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the woman. Yes, as Isaiah 14, the prophecy was given, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now Ahaz the king refused the sign. And so Isaiah turned to the people, the household of David, the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom here. And note, this was the prophecy. Behold, the virgin. Now in the King James it has a, but it's the in the original. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we go to Matthew 1, 22 and 23, we'll see the fulfillment. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. That was Isaiah we just read, saying, behold, the virgin, I'm changing again, shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so, yes, as we see the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, it's pointing, someone's coming in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came into the flesh. Well, you'll note in Genesis 3:15, Satan would bruise the heel of Christ by working through the Jewish religious leaders and the corrupt Roman government. But here it is, Christ would bruise the head of Satan by being raised from the dead and destroying the works of Satan. Notice 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's right. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice that. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through death. Jesus went to the cross. And obviously Satan did not understand that what God said in Genesis 3:15 was pointing to the resurrection of Christ. And this would be when Satan would be defeated. Yes, he came forth from the tomb and through the power of death. Yes, he was able to destroy him that had the power of death, that is Satan, because he came forth from the tomb. And notice Ephesians 1:20 through 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, speaking of God the Father, raising Christ from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, the church of Christ. That's right, it's his body. He died for the church, purchased it with his blood. He said, I will build my church, and thus it's the church of Christ, is it not? Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But let's go on and notice God's promise to Abraham. We're still in Genesis looking at prophecies that are pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. Here's God's promise to Abraham. We note verses 1 through 3, the entire section here. Of course, a great nation would come forth from Abraham's seed. His name would be great, and it's, of course, being talked about today. But we're centering in on verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here's God's promise to Abraham. In thee, that is Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here's God's plan of redemption continuing, unfolding. As Genesis 12:3 looks back to Genesis 3:6, but it's looking forward to the cross of Christ. Now let's go to the New Testament and see the connection here with God's promise to Abraham. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We just read it, didn't we? He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. No doubt about who it's speaking of. It's Christ. Notice verses 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, referring to Genesis 12:3. That's how all families of the earth could be blessed, Jew and Gentile alike, by being obedient to the gospel of Christ, by putting on Christ through baptism. And this is for everyone that is of the age of accountability to contact the precious blood of Christ. And so we need to appreciate what this passage says. I've heard a preacher on the radio talk about baptism was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. I don't know what he does with this passage, because this says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond or free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You can't get around that unless you want to. That's dishonest. Stay with the Bible, all of us. Ephesians 2:11 through 13. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. That would be the Jews calling the Gentiles uncircumcised. And they were in the flesh made by hands. Now notice that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we contact the blood of Christ through the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6:3 through 6, John 19:33 and 34. That's clear as anybody can see. Now, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That's the one church, by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. Yes, we're seeing here God's promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. Now, Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was the promise, wasn't it, we studied. But let's go on now in our study of Genesis, going now to chapter 49, and we'll see God's rest giver and lawgiver through Judah. Now, Judah was the fourth son of Leah. And Leah said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. She had no more children. Genesis 29:35. So here in chapter 49 of Genesis, you see Jacob giving his sons a blessing, calling them in, starting with Reuben and then Simeon and Levi. They were the first, second, third sons of Leah. And now you see verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Well, these prophecies were fulfilled later. And David, of course, was of the tribe of Judah. But who else is of the tribe of Judah? We all should know this. Yes, that's right, our Lord and Savior. So now we notice verses 9 and 10 as we continue in our study of answering the question, what is the theme of the Holy Bible? And here's God's answer to sin. As we've seen, yes, God's triumph over Satan, God's promise to Abraham, now God's rest giver and lawgiver through Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. Whelp here would mean a strong young lion, not a cub, but this is the lion in the prime. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion or lioness, the American standard. Who shall rouse him up? Well, this is strength, isn't it? Yes, and authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So Judah received a blessing from his father Jacob, which was also prophetic. As we know, the lion is referred to as the king of the forest, some say the jungle. But in this case, the lion became the symbol of the tribe of Judah. This is according to Jewish historians. But it's also where we can see as we go to Revelation 5:5, Jesus, as we've just noted, was from the tribe of Judah, and he was referred to, notice, as one of the elders saith unto me, unto John, the writer, the Apostle John, the inspired writer of the Revelation, weep not. Behold, the Lion, capital L, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof. Only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, could open the scroll with the seven seals. That's right. And this, no doubt, was representing the plan of redemption that was able to be opened only through the sacrificial Lamb of God. But see, the tribe of Judah, after Joshua's death, was the first tribe called to fight the Canaanites. Judges 1:1-2. This tribe had the place of honor in the camp, Numbers 2:3-4. And so you see, yes, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah with the symbol of a lion. Now let's note the authority here. As the lawgiver, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, the lawgiver, of course, is being referred here, that's being referred to is, of course, Christ, the coming Messiah. Someone's coming in the Old Testament. Someone's coming, yes. And we know who it is. It's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the true Messiah, as he came as we study the New Testament. So, as we're seeing here, the scepter, that's the authority of the king, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he? Is he not? But notice Shiloh is also in this verse here, as we note Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Until him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh means tranquil, a rest giver. And of course, who is the rest giver being referred to? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. And yes, he's the King of Kings, 1 Timothy 6:15. He has all authority, Matthew 28:18. He's the lawgiver, Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. He's the lawgiver. Jesus said in Matthew 28:30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I will give you rest. He's the rest giver there in Genesis 49:10. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Colossians 1:20. And note Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son, capital S-O-N, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. See how it all comes together? Beautifully fitting, isn't it? We've studied last Lord's Day the problem of sin. Now, this Lord's Day, we've studied God's answer to the problem of sin. Yes, and Lord willing, we want to continue next week our study of the theme of the Holy Bible with God's final words of revelation. But before we close out our study this morning, the second person of the Godhead, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, became the seed of a woman, Genesis 3:15, Matthew 1:22-23. He became the seed of Abraham, Genesis 12:3, Galatians 3:16, 26-29, as we've studied. He became the Lamb of God. Certainly in Genesis 4:4, where you see Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Remember that, but Cain did not. What was Abel's sacrifice that was acceptable? He was a keeper of sheep, and he offered the firstlings of his flock. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That's pointing to something coming, is it not? And as we noted in Genesis 12:3, all nations would be blessed through Christ. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. And on and on we could go. Jesus became the Lion of Judah. as we've seen in Genesis 49:9 and Revelation 5:5. Jesus became the lawgiver. Genesis 49:10, the scepter, yes, shall not depart from his feet. Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ. He became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Genesis 49:10, 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17:14, 19:16. Jesus became the Prince of Peace. Yes, Genesis 49:10, Isaiah 9:6, Acts 10:36. He became flesh and blood in order to die for the sins of mankind. That includes you and I, if we're of the age of accountability. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Yes, John 1:1-3, verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know by him all things were created. Yes, in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to appreciate why Jesus became flesh and blood, to die in our stead and to provide the only remedy for the problem of sin. This, of course, is the answer to our question, what is the theme of the Holy Bible? Not only the problem of sin that has to be included, but the remedy, the only remedy for the problem of sin. And now we asked, have we submitted to the doctrine of Christ? Have we obeyed the gospel, submitting to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who died in our place? Have we heard the truth? That's how our faith has to come, Romans 10:17. Now we need to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and all those things we just mentioned. We need to believe that. That should motivate us to repent, to change our wills and do the will of God the Father. Luke 13:3-5. John 8:24, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, once we believe and repent, now we're ready to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. We're not there yet, because that's unto salvation. But after we state that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, now we're ready to be immersed into a watery grave of baptism in order to put on Christ. We have to be baptized into Christ. Notice Romans 6:3-6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, coming up out of the water, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now we're added to the body of Christ by the Lord himself. We thank you so much for listening today.